I want you to put on your imagination thinking right now. I want you to picture yourself in a worship service. It's a Sunday morning, and you're sitting in a worship service, and you've just had a glorious time of singing praises to the Lord. Oh, sort of like this morning. And you're just really there with the Holy Spirit. You're just really, really in tune. You're very excited. And then a guest speaker is announced and introduced, and he steps up onto the platform, oh, kind of like this morning, and starts to open his mouth. And his command of Scripture, you just go, wow, this guy knows God's Word. And he's not overly attractive, but, you know, he's not unpleasant to the eyes, and his voice doesn't really grate on your nerves. And you're just listening. You're latching on every word, and you're just going, wow, this guy is anointed. He can preach God's Word. And you're looking around, and everybody else is having the same experience. Everybody's just sitting on the edge of their seats, and they're going, man, I've just never heard anything like this before. And you're listening, and you're right there, and you're following along, and then all of a sudden he says something, and you go, wait, what did he say? And you go, well, you know, okay, nobody else seemed to notice, and then you're listening a little bit more attentively, and you go, well, that's not right. I mean, it's just, what he said is not, well, it's not exactly wrong, it's not complete. But nobody else seems to notice. Everybody else is just following along, but you're troubled in your spirit. You're troubled in your soul, and thankfully, the sermon is over, and everybody's moving towards the back, and he takes his place at the back, and he's shaking hands, and everybody's saying, oh, Pastor, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. And you're thinking, no, it wasn't. What am I going to do about this? And you're walking towards the end, and you know, you kind of have this dilemma. What do I do? Do I just jump into the line, and I shake his hand, and I say something, you know, like, have a nice day, or do I skip out one of the side exits, or do I call him out publicly and say, you were wrong? Well, this scenario is exactly what a godly couple found themselves in that it's recorded in God's Word. I want you to open up to Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. And we read this in God's Word. It says, Acts 18, verse 24 says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. So, remarkable story in God's Word. Remarkable story about ordinary believers hearing God's Word proclaimed by somebody skilled in expositing God's Word. And yet, they realized he was missing a key aspect in his teaching. So what do? They take the initiative to invite him into their home, and privately, they teach him about Jesus more accurately. And because of that, Apollos was a changed man. Because of their initiative, he was a changed man. Here's what I want us to do this morning. I want to talk about how God desires you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, how he desires that we would be on his mission all the time. Whether we're here in Louisville, whether we're across the river in Indiana, wherever we are in this world, if we follow Jesus, it is God's desire that we would be on his mission all the time. We're going to look at this story of Aquila and Priscilla. And we're going to talk about how God, first of all, prepared this couple to be on his mission, and then how they embraced that call on their life, and they were on mission all the time. We'll see how they were able to do that. So let's start where the story of Aquila and Priscilla begins, which is at the beginning of chapter 18. So turn back a few verses to the beginning of 18. And we read this beginning in verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Now, just a little background. Paul has been on his second missionary journey. He has been preaching the gospel. He's gone through what we call Turkey and has proclaimed the gospel. Many people have come to faith in Christ. Churches have been established. He's gone back to Antioch in Syria, and now he's on his second journey. He's preaching the gospel. He's strengthening churches, and he wants to continue in Asia, but the Spirit of God says to him, no, I want you to go to Europe. And so he crosses over into Europe, goes to Macedonia, begins preaching the gospel. People are coming to faith in Christ, establishing churches, and he makes his way to Athens and now to Corinth. That's where we pick up the story. So after this, Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So let's take a look, first of all, at who Aquila and Priscilla are as Luke describes them in the book of Acts. He, first of all, tells us their names. He says there's a man named Aquila and a woman named his wife. His name is Priscilla. Aquila is just a Roman name that means eagle, and Priscilla is a Roman name that means ancient. I guess old woman is really what it means. And so there's nothing really remarkable about these names. I really couldn't dig out too much that would help us about these names. They're just common, ordinary Roman names, except Aquila is not a Roman. He's born in Pontus. Do you see that in the text? He was a native of Pontus. Pontus is way over to the east, the eastern end of the Roman Empire, in what we know today as Turkey, on the south shore of the Black Sea. This is where Aquila was born. So he was born not in Rome. He's living in Rome. How he got there, we don't know. But he was born not in Rome. He's got a Roman name, and he's married to a woman with a Roman name. We do know about his background, though. How is he described? What is his ethnicity? What does it say? He's a Jew. So he's living in the capital of the Roman Empire, and he's a minority. He's not an Italian. He has an Italian name, but he's not an Italian. He's a Jew that's living in the capital, and he was not raised in the religion of the Roman Empire. He was raised as a follower of the true God, acquainted with the God of Scripture. So he's doubly a minority. Now, we don't know anything about Priscilla. We're not told if she's a Jewess. We're not told where she came from. He's married to her. They're living in this town. But we do learn something important about them. They didn't choose to leave Rome. They had to leave Rome. Did you catch that? It says they had come to Corinth, not because they chose to come to Corinth because they said, oh, that'd be a better place to live. They had to leave Rome. Why? Because of persecution. The emperor forced them to leave. And they came to Corinth. We don't know why they went to Corinth. We don't know why they didn't go all the way back to the eastern end of the province. Perhaps they went to Corinth because Corinth was an important metropolitan area, a lot of business there. And we learn what their occupation is. What is their occupation? Tent making. Now, Kathy and I, if you notice, and it's not in the main parking lot here, but if you go over in the side parking lot over here, you'll see a little RV. Did you see the RV? Okay. Kathy and I live in that little RV. That's our only house. It's our only car. We live in that. We have since November. We love it. We live in this little mobile thing. We get to travel around, and we stay in lots of campgrounds. And our thing is just 25 feet. It's a little thing. But usually in a campground, they have these monstrous big motorhomes and stuff, 30, 33, 36, or big trailers and stuff. But sometimes they have those little tents. Now, The last few weeks, beautiful day today, but the last few weeks, last couple of weeks in Kentucky and in the mountains where we came from, Virginia, it's been raining. And we're sitting in under this fiberglass and listening to the rain fall down on us. And I'm just pitying these people sitting under these canvas tents or nylon tents or whatever it is and probably leaking all inside. And we're sitting nice and comfortable. When I think about tent making, I think about camping. That's probably not what Aquila and Priscilla were doing. They probably were building awnings for businesses, sort of like a farmer's market, you know, where they put up the little tents for the people to sell their products, or St. James Art Festival, where you've got those little booths. They were probably building booths for merchants, or maybe they were building sails for boats. It's the same word in Greek, same word for tent making as sail making, and Corinth was a port city, and it's possible that they were building sails for, we don't know exactly what they did, but we do know they worked with their hands. They were blue-collar workers. They were tradespeople. They were craftsmen, and they worked together. Now, some of you are in business together, husband, wife, business together. Maybe your kids are in business together. Maybe it's a multi-generational thing. Kathy and I are in ministry together. It means that we go all around the world together, doing leadership development training with leaders all over the world. We do this together. Now, we have different gifts, we have different abilities, we have different skills, but we have found that God melds these things together and makes us a ministry team to work together. But it does mean that we're together 24/7. We live together, we minister together, we are together 24/7, and mostly that's a good thing. Mostly that's a good thing. But every now and then, there are challenges. And Aquila and Priscilla had that same sort of thing. They worked together. They lived together. They had moved there together. And so it's surprising that we read, when a stranger comes to town, a guy named Paul, somebody they had not met before, they invite Paul to join their business. Now, that isn't so strange. He's a tent maker like they are. But they not only invite him to join their business, they invite him to live in their house. 24/7 together, he invades their privacy. They invite him into their life, and it changes their life forever. Now, before we move on, I want to just point out three applications of this opening portion in Acts. First of all, I want you to notice that God used a forced relocation. God used a crisis, if you will, in their life to open them up to his mission for their life. They didn't want to leave Rome. There's no indication they wanted to leave Rome. They didn't just say, you know, I bet it'd be fun to live out in Greece for a little while. No, the emperor forced them to go. Kathy and I were 16 years old. Both living in Florida, different places in Florida. Our dads were both in the Air Force. And our dads got orders to move from Florida to Stuttgart, Germany. Did I say that right? Stuttgart, Deutschland. And so 16-year-olds, loving the schools we went to, getting involved in activities at school, we were, neither of us, happy campers, had not met one another. Neither of us were happy campers that we were leaving Florida to go to a country where we didn't speak the language, where we didn't know anybody there, or we'd lose all of our friends. Neither of us wanted to do that. Now, in God's grace, it was in Stuttgart that I first laid eyes on Kathy, and she laid eyes on me. I was smitten. She was not so much, but, you know, we began to develop a relationship with one another, started dating one another, fell in sort of love with one another, pledged our love to one another, became engaged, and here we are, 44 years, well, it's a little bit longer than that. We've been married 44 years, but by God's grace, he brought us together. Now, that because God in his providence shook up our world and moved us from a place we didn't want to be to another place Now, that's not the most significant thing. The most significant thing is this. Kathy, although raised in a religious home, did not know Jesus when she moved to Germany. But in Germany, she heard the gospel, put her faith in Jesus, and was born again. I was a brand new believer when I moved to Germany. I was involved in a great youth group, but when we moved to Germany, there was no youth group. And so I had to learn on my own how to study God's word and begin to grow and mature in him. You know, that would not have happened if the two of us just moped around and said, oh, woe is me, how terrible that God has moved us from beautiful sunny Florida to cloudy, nasty Germany. But because we were open to what he was doing in our life, he changed. Some of you here are here in Louisville, not by your choice. If you're under 18, none of you made a choice about being here in Louisville. Your parents moved you here. But if you recognize God's sovereignty over the circumstances of your life, the hard things and the easy things, you allow him to break into the complacency of your life and begin to reveal his mission for your life, just as Aquila and Priscilla did. The second thing I want you to notice is their marriage. I told you they worked together and they served together and they went to the synagogue together and they invited people into their home together. They were learning through their marriage what it meant to be a ministry team, to move beyond their own ambitions, to move beyond their own perspective, to learn what it means to give in and compromise and grow and exchange and become a unit. Now, you know, that's exactly what God intended for marriage to be. Way back in Genesis, you remember chapter 2 of Genesis, when God created the first woman, before he created Eve, he said these words. He said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So it was God's intent in marriage to bring two very different individuals together in a way that they complemented one another so that they could be about his mission for their lives. That's why God created marriage, not only to provide intimate companionship, but also to provide intimate partnership. Is that how you see your marriage? Now, some of you, I know, none of us have an ideal marriage. Kathy and I do not have an ideal marriage. We struggle because of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we read that the first man and the first woman, Adam, who first saw his wife and said, "Wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," then said, "This woman you stuck here in the garden with me, she's the one that caused me to rebel against you." What a change because of sin. All of us have that kind of thing in our marriage. And yet, if we understand God's purpose for our marriage, as Aquila and Priscilla did, that God desires to mold us into something that will pursue his purposes in this world. That's where I think the assault on marriage in our culture is so devastating, because in our culture, what we learn about marriage is about where we fulfill ourselves, that it's the path for us fulfilling ourselves, and if our spouse doesn't allow us to fulfill our dreams, then well, then just get rid of that spouse and get another one, or none at all. And yet God desires us in the context of marriage to learn what it means to work with others, to accommodate others, to learn from others, to be shaped by that relationship, to learn what it is to be on a team. There's a third application I see in this opening passage. And first application is that God can use difficult circumstances to make us aware and shake us up so that we're ready to hear from him about his plan for our life. The second thing is he can use our marriages to teach us and our families to teach us what it is to work on team. The third thing that we see from this opening thing is when we open ourselves to new relationships, God can begin to challenge us about his mission. That's what happened with Aquila and Priscilla. They invited this stranger into their lives, And this stranger, Paul, began to tell them about Jesus. We don't know exactly when Aquila and Priscilla came to faith in Christ. It might have been back in Rome. We don't know. But Luke identifies them when he points out who Aquila is. He says that Aquila is a Jew. It could be he's just talking about his ethnicity. He could be talking about what his relationship with the Lord was. But Paul, another tent maker, comes into his life, and because they were open to this relationship, Paul began to speak into them the truth of who Jesus is and either led them to faith in Christ or helped them develop in Christ. Now, how we apply this in our context today, I know why you come to New Song every week. You come here because you encounter God every week. You also come here because this is where your friends are. And I know how it is on Sunday morning. You haven't seen most of these folks all week. And so your tendency, as soon as I'm stopped and Bert gives the benediction, your tendency is to turn and find those and catch up on what's happened in the last week. May I encourage you to do something else? Before you connect with those you know, look around and see someone you don't know. And engage that person and say, you know what, I think I've seen you several times before, but I don't really remember your name, and I'm very sorry about that, but my name is Mike, and this is a little bit about myself. Would you tell me a little about yourself? And get to know that person. You know, it could be, here's what the author of the Hebrews says, it could be when we entertain strangers, when we get to know strangers, it could be we're entertaining an angel. Or, as Aquila and Priscilla discovered, it could be we're entertaining an apostle. And it changed their world. So let's look a little further at this story in chapter 18. Let's see the next time we see these three show up. Let's look down at verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Now, let me just stop right there. If you look back at verse 11, it says, so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. So sometime in verse 18, in verse 11 is explained as about a year and a half. So Paul came from Athens to Corinth, stayed about a year and a half, engaged with a number of people. Aquila and Priscilla were just some of those people. Lived and stayed with them, worked with them, shared the gospel, worked in the synagogue. He stayed there for some time, and then Paul left. That's what Paul was always doing. He was always coming to a place, ministering on behalf of the Lord, telling people about Jesus, and then he would move on to another place. Here's the surprising thing. Let's read on. Then he left the brothers, sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He takes this couple that he's been living with, they come with him. See, God had prepared them for his mission, prepared them through their circumstances, through their marriage, through new relationships, and they were ready to listen. They embraced the mission of God to make disciples among all people. That's what they did. They went with Paul now to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is back over in Turkey, so they've now traveled from Greece in Europe to Turkey in Asia. And then look at this. It says, before he sailed, he cut his hair because of a vow he'd taken. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Now, wait a minute. He takes them onto his ministry team. They say, yeah, we're all in. We're going to be missionaries. We're going to join you on your mission team. And then he says, no. First place they go to, he says, you stay here. Now, Luke doesn't completely explain right here why they stayed here, but we can make an educated guess because of the passage that we opened up with. God left them through Paul. God left them in Ephesus because a new church was starting, and God wanted his people who understood his mind to be there in that place to strengthen this new church. And Aquila and Priscilla, this is who he entrusted with that mission. And they were there. So then we see in the verses we read earlier, and beginning at verse 24, that somebody shows up in Ephesus, a guy named Apollos. And we see that he was not a native of Asia, not a native of Europe, but a native of Africa. Africa. He's from Alexandria. Alexandria is in modern-day Turkey on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a place of great learning. It was known throughout the ancient world as having one of the greatest libraries that existed. And so Apollos came from that place. What did I say? I said Turkey. I didn't mean that. I meant Egypt. Alexandria is in Egypt on the Mediterranean. You see how Kathy and I work as a team? This is how we work. So he was in Egypt, came there, which is in Africa, and came to Ephesus. And look at how the Word of God describes him. He was a learned man, a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. I mean, that sounds great, doesn't it? Isn't that the kind of pastor you'd want? Isn't that the kind of guest speaker you want? Somebody who's an expert in Scripture? Somebody who's eloquent? Somebody who's able to teach about Jesus accurately? That's what he did. He was so unlike Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla worked with their hands. He worked with his mind. Aquila and Priscilla built tents. He taught Scripture. Very different. They might have been intimidated by that, but they weren't. Because Aquila and Priscilla noticed there was something missing from his message. And that's what Luke tells us. He says that he taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. Now, that's interesting. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with only knowing the baptism of John? Well, we find out in the next chapter. We won't spend a whole lot of time in the next chapter, but look at this. In verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, what kind of question is that? How do you believe in Jesus and not receive the Holy Spirit? They said, "No, we've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism." Paul says, "No, listen, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. That's not Christian baptism." Here's what John the Baptist had to say. He said when he began baptizing, John the Baptist, that's what John's baptism, when he was baptizing repentance, he said, "I baptize you for repentance, but someone is coming who's greater than I, that whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, what's the difference? See, the John's baptism, a baptism of repentance, is a baptism that says, "I recognize a sinner, I'm a sinner, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I want to be forgiven for that sin so that I prepare my heart to receive Jesus." But that's not what Jesus' disciples baptize. Christian baptism is this: I not only repent and prepare, I die with Christ. I am buried with him. My sins have been placed. There is no more condemnation. I am raised to a new life of power in the Holy Spirit, no longer just repenting of sin and no longer delivered from the penalty of sin, but I now have the power of God to overcome sin in my life. That's baptism of the Holy Spirit, immersed in Jesus, included in him, filled with him, empowered with him, sealed in him. That's what Bert was praying as you gathered asking for a miracle today, that the Holy Spirit would break those chains and deliver you. That's the promise that Apollos was leaving out of his message. Why? Because he didn't know. He hadn't heard that. But Aquila and Priscilla took the bold initiative to tell him the whole gospel. Aren't you glad you know the whole gospel? Aren't you glad you know there's a Holy Spirit? Can you imagine trying to live a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't earn God's love. You can't earn God's favor. You can't be good enough. But the good news is Jesus did it all. He was good enough. He paid your penalty. He paid mine. And now by his Spirit, he fills us with himself. That's what Apollos needed to hear. And when he heard that, he was a changed man. It changed him and it changed his message. And he went back to Corinth. He left Ephesus to go back to Corinth, where Aquila and Priscilla had been. He goes back there and became arguably the third greatest evangelist in the Bible. So let me give you three applications, or two, or maybe one because of time. Aquila and Priscilla, when they understood God's mission on their life, were not intimidated by the credentials of someone else. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, I got to go to seminary. By God's grace, Kathy and I are missionaries going all over the world. But that doesn't mean that we don't need correction from God's people. And if you're a student of God's word, and if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there are times where I will say something amiss, or Pastor Bert will say something amiss, or Pastor Jeff will say something amiss. And like Bereans, you need to humbly and gently and privately, like Aquila and Priscilla did. You know, Aquila and Priscilla didn't go on Apollos' Facebook page and troll him and say, "This is a lousy teacher." They brought him into their home, and they gently corrected his understanding. And because of that approach, he accepted it, and he was a transformed man and greater for the kingdom. You know, God wants each of us as his children to be on mission all the time. Now, some of us, he has called to go to other places in the world because he said, make disciples of all nations. But you know, all nations are right here in Louisville. Louisville is filled with all nations. We can be on mission without ever leaving Louisville. And God desires us to be. He prepares us for us. He prepares us for it. And he calls on us by his strength and power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to embrace his mission and to be on mission all the time, just like Aquila and Priscilla. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for New Song Community, or New Song Christian Fellowship. I thank you for your hand upon this fellowship here, this body of believers over the years, how you've used it to transform so many lives, and you continue to do that to this day. I pray that you continue to use each of these brothers and sisters for your purposes. I thank you for the example of Aquila and Priscilla, ordinary folks, not school trained, never went to seminary, probably hadn't memorized all of God's word as Apollos had, but Lord, they were just sold out to follow you. And your Holy Spirit filling these ordinary people, you use them in a magnificent way to transform Apollos into a greater teacher of your word who taught accurately and completely. I thank you for their example and the things that we can learn from that. Lord, I pray that we would appropriate your Holy Spirit this day so that we might be on mission for you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.